Let's open our Bibles then to Jeremiah chapter 46. Jeremiah chapter 46. And we'll start reading in verse number 27. Jeremiah 46 and verse number 27. But fear not thou, O my servant Jacob, and be not dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save thee from afar off, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and the rest and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. Fear not thou, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee. I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee, but I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure. Yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished. So we're right now at that place in history where the last remnant of Israel, Judah, is about to be overtaken by Nebuchadnezzar. They're about to go into captivity. And as grievous as their sins have been, which we'll see in the next passage of Scripture that we've read, yet the Lord is loving, and He's gracious, and He gives them a promise that what's happening to them is not going to last forever, and He's not forgotten them. And that's important for us Christians to know today as we see the changes coming about in the world in which we live and even in our own country. He never forsakes His own, and so He makes them this promise. Now, let's turn to 2 Chronicles 36 and verse number 1. Getting back to the business of judgment. Second Chronicles chapter 36, beginning in verse number 1. Back to what brings the promise about. I will not leave thee wholly unpunished. Then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, his son, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. Right from the get-go, who makes him king? The people. It seems to me that that's happened before. When has this happened before? What, Saul? Did they make a wise and a sound choice? Well, they did worse this time. Verse number 2. Jehoahaz was 23 years when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And the king of Egypt put him down at Jerusalem and condemned the land 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem, and turned his name to Jehoiakim. And Necho took Jehoahaz his brother and carried him in to Egypt. Now, just by review, we see that things are not going well. They go from bad to worse. Since we already read this now, let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse number 8. Back to Jeremiah where we just were. What's Jeremiah sometimes called? The weeping prophet. I wonder why they would call him the weeping prophet. Maybe we'll figure it out better as we continue to read in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse number 8. Now, why would the Lord be dealing with Judah in the way that He is? Verse number 8, how do you say, we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made He it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? Share your thoughts with me about now. Aren't you glad that was thousands of years ago and that stuff doesn't happen anymore? Verse number 10. Wherefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them? For every one, from the least even unto the greatest, is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. Strategic pause there to let it sink in. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Who's he talking about? Yeah, sure seems like it, doesn't it? Thousands of years, and nothing has changed. In spite of hope and change. Verse number 13. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, let us enter into the defense cities, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came. For a time of health, and behold, trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan, and the whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones. For they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, and the city, and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven image and strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of my people, I am hurt, I am black, astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? You know, a lot of people have the idea that God blindsides folks. That God is some angry character looking over the parapets of heaven, just waiting for somebody to get out of line so he can wrap them upside the head. That he must have pleasure in sending people to hell? That's a pretty low view of God, isn't it? And yet that's the view a lot of people have. Do you think God is blindsiding Israel? Tell me why not. Something should have occurred to you in all the reading that we have done. He warns them over and over and in different books of the Bible. Remember, we looked in the books of the Kings. We looked in the Chronicles. We've looked in the major prophets. The same message is distributed. He's not giving them one warning, like if you step out of line one more time, but over and over and over, he patiently warns them. What does that tell you about God? He's long-suffering, he's patient, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. Absolutely. Let's take another look at this passage of Scripture and see if we can dig some more out of it that would be valuable for ourselves. Now, in verse number 8, where we began, God asked this question, how do you say, we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? You think people are saying that today? Boy, are they ever. Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. What's he trying to say here? What is God saying? Might be a valuable lesson for the land in which we live today. America's in serious trouble, in case you hadn't noticed. Is there a message here that we ought to be paying attention to? Well, of course. And everybody is a Christian in this country, right? When you take a poll, the large majority of the American people say that they're Christians. Are they living like it? Do you remember some months ago I read one of the Barna polls about Baptists? Do you remember that? Over 50% of Baptists think that you can be saved by doing some good work. Where does that leave Jesus Christ? So much for a bunch of Baptists. Verse number 9, the wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? What does this verse teach? Let's think about the teaching that's in this verse. Let's make it a universal maxim. What would it say to the human race? Now, it's happened to Israel, which is the creme la creme of the Old Testament. If anybody should have known, they should have. What's verse number 9 saying? The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? Did the people of Judah prove this verse to be true? Would that also apply to other nations and other peoples? What's being said here? It brings me back to that Barna poll that was conducted among Baptists concerning their familiarity with the Word of God. Do I need to go on? What happens when there's a dearth of the Word of God in a nation? I've said it over and over across this pulpit, and here it is in practice. They degenerate, but they degenerate in which way? Spiritually, which leads to? In verse number 9, the wise men, the one that you think are supposed to be the smart among us, the bright lights that are supposed to lead us. They're ashamed, they're dismayed and taken. That's exactly right. There is no wisdom innate to man. When man turns against the Word of God, he gets stupid. Real, real stupid. And what's going on in the world today? America calls itself a Christian nation, and we can't even think clearly enough to do things that are in our own best interests. It's only when the senior citizens decide they might lose their health care that somebody decides they're going to raise a fuss and tell their representatives, "Represent us." We're kind of on the backside of the curve, aren't we? Why do you think the church is failing to impact our nation? Why is it that churches have so little impact in the nation? We got preachers that are standing up running for president. Isn't Huckabee supposed to be a Baptist preacher? Wasn't Jimmy Carter a Baptist preacher? In what way? What is the fatal flaw that's wrong with the churches, and it's the very reason that we're not impacting our society? It's right in this verse. Who should be the wisest of the wise in any nation? Christians, Christians that know what? Nominal Christians or some other kind of Christians? Christians that know the Word of God. Then why are not the churches impacting our society? Why are we in the shape we're in? Why was Judah in the shape that it was in? That's exactly right. And why don't they? Whose fault is that? Yes, because, you know, Mama told me when I wake up in the morning I need to read the Bible. Are people doing it? They go to church and they're not told to read the Bible. They go to church and the preacher doesn't even read the Bible to them. And you wonder why we're in the shape we're in? For the same reason that these folks are in the shape they're in. And trouble is coming. Verse number 10, wherefore I will give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one, from the least even to the greatest, is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. Now the translators could have broken this into two parts. Can you break it into two parts for us? There's two parts to this verse. It's a cause and effect relationship in the two parts. Let me read it again. Therefore, why? Because the wise men are ashamed, because they've forsaken the word of God and there's no wisdom left in them. That's what the therefore in verse 10 is there for. Because of that, I'll give their wives unto others and their fields to them that shall inherit them. Pardon? Yeah, that's the first part. Then we go back to the theme that we saw in verse number 9 after the colon in verse number 10. For every one from the least even unto the greatest is given unto covetousness. Well, I believe that was one of the Ten Commandments, wasn't it? And if that isn't bad enough after the comma, from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. What's being said here? From the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. Do you think prophets and priests are included in this subset of the covetous? Aren't you glad that kind of stuff doesn't happen today? Man, we'd be in real trouble if Baptist preachers sold out. In what sense do you think that the scripture is saying here, from prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely? Let's try to get at what's being said here. One of the reasons that I'm always driving for you to understand history is because it sets the Bible into a context and it shows us that everything that God has ever said has come to pass and it continues to come to pass. Given the same circumstances in any nation, the same thing that happened to Judah will happen to that nation. And it has over and over and over again. So what's he talking about here? From the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. What were the prophets and priests doing that was false? Now, the church is to be supported by the tithes and offerings of the people. That's legitimate, but... Oh, yeah. Does that happen today? Isn't that true even in most fundamental churches? They're running a shakedown racket? before you come to church, you better get the loose change out of your pocket or you'll never get out alive. Is that true in other places as well, in religiosity or churchianity? In what sense? Sure. The mega church movement? Nobody could accuse us of that. Sure, numbers. Why are prophets and priests and preachers interested in numbers? It buys power. Numbers equals money, and money equals power. Never forget that. Silas Marner was stupid. A miser is stupid. Aren't you glad he got smart? Having money for the sake of having money is a waste. That's not what their father wants. Money buys power. Power is what makes the cosmos go round, isn't it? When preachers get more involved in money and numbers, what has to be left out in order to get a crowd together? The gospel and the word of God. I've so often thought it would be so much fun for me to be invited to a mega church and just let me preach one message. And I wouldn't be mean either. I'd be loving and kind and compassionate, just my normal self, and preach just one of our Sunday morning messages and see what happens. What do you think would happen? And take their money with them, wouldn't they? Why do people attend those places? It makes them feel good. They've done their little religious duty. They can look like they have something to do with the Word of God without paying any attention to it. And you start preaching it where they are, and they're not going to like that, because what did they do to Jeremiah? Look at the top of the page. What does it say up there? In great big bold print. It says Jeremiah in my Bible. What did they do to him? Because he had the unmitigated cheek to write this down. Yeah, if they'd have had tar and feathers, they threw him in a dungeon. Of course, that wouldn't happen here. In what other ways would the priests and the prophets deal falsely? If it's not just money. Do you think that there might be a social aspect to that that was going on in Judah that might be going on in other nations because of what the prophets and the priests did? Did you ever think that the day would come when fundamental believers have more in common with the Roman Pope than they do with some leaders of fundamentalism? Don't you know that some of the leaders of fundamentalism are just okay with abortion? Especially the ones running for office? That's no big deal to them. At least the Pope will still stand up and say it's wrong, it's murder. Now, their Pope's getting kind of up in years. How do you suppose he feels about euthanasia? Why do they call it euthanasia when they only do it to old people? I never did get that. Isn't it funny how after thousands of years, nothing has changed? And look at the next verse. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. What does this mean? For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. Who's the they here in verse number 11? Let's figure that out first, and then we'll see what's being said. What they? The prophets and priests, they've healed the daughter of my people slightly. How would you think it's slightly? And how does that go along with what's going on around you today? Yeah, you just pat people on the back and say, I'm okay, you're okay, and they feel a little bit better for a while. Till they die. Oops. How does that go along with the racket that they're playing today? Now, sometimes it takes longer than others to say, I'm okay, you're okay. Sometimes it takes as much as 40 days, I've heard. What are they doing? They're giving them religious pablum and patting them on the back and telling them that they're okay, but they never told them about the Word of God and never told them why the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary so that they could be set free from their sins. They never told them that. Why do you suppose they didn't tell them that? Because most people don't want to hear that. They won't pay for that. But they'll pay for a counseling session. They're willing to sit down and listen to Sigmund Freud in a robe with his collar turned backwards and being told that it's okay to love your mother and hate your father. Peace, peace, where there is no peace. How many politicians have gotten elected on that ticket? And why is it that people keep buying it over and over again? He kept us out of war. Yeah, right. Verse 12, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. The only way people in our country blush anymore is if they put on makeup. What does this mean? They can't blush. Pardon? Yeah, their conscience was seared with a hot iron. Aren't you glad that doesn't happen today? Good night. If that kind of stuff happened today, marriage would be out the window and everybody would just be shacked up. Oh, wait a minute. Oops. Verse number 13, I'll surely consume them, saith the Lord. There'll be no grapes on the vine, no figs on the fig tree. The leaf shall fade. The things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Talking to a preacher on the telephone this afternoon, he was telling me about this cartoon that he saw where this guy gets up in the morning, he puts on his socks, and they were made in Indonesia. He puts on his pants, they were made in Taiwan, puts on his shirt, it was made in China, goes out and gets in his car, which was made in Japan, drives to his work, which is a consulting firm for an offshore corporation, goes out to McDonald's, eats beef imported from somewhere else. You get the idea, don't you? Is there anything that's made here anymore? Well, why do you suppose that is? Aren't you glad that none of this stuff that was happening to Judah could possibly happen to us? I feel safer already. And the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Wow. Verse 14, why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves. Let us enter into the defense cities and let us be silent there, for the Lord our God hath put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink because we have sinned against the Lord. Maybe there's a glimmer of hope here. Some people are starting to figure it out. One of the reasons we want to keep the building and keep it open is because I got a feeling it ain't going to be very long before it'll be full of people looking for answers. When runaway inflation hits, when all that money that they've printed gets into circulation, there's going to be a lot of people sitting down trying to figure it out, what went wrong. Oh, wait a minute, I think I see what it is. All these people that said they were Christians are phonies. I wonder if the real thing even exists. People will be looking for things. People in Judah were looking for things. What went wrong? Oh, that's what it must be. We've sinned against the Lord. Mama told me there'd be days like these. 15, we looked for peace, but no good came. A time of health, and behold, trouble. I know there are some of you that say he's not going to be able to pass over that time of health statement. Well, I'm going to fool you. Look at verse number 16. This is what comes next after the health care bill fails. Okay, I backslid. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they're come and have devoured the land and as all that is in it, in the city and those that dwell therein. The snorting of whose horses? Remember what we've been studying? We're at this transition time now where the pivot is turning. A new era is starting to dawn. What's happening? Remember some great battle we talked about a couple weeks ago? The snorting of what horses was heard in Dan? The Battle of Carchemish. And what happened at the Battle of Carchemish? Egypt and Assyria got whooped up bad by a little upstart. And if you read others in the prophets, we find out that it was God that strengthened them. Remember I asked that question? How in the world could a little upstart kingdom like Babylonia possibly kick the stuffing out of two of the mightiest powers in all the world? That'd have been like in the 1960s, Mauritania deciding it was going to take on the United States and the Soviet Union. Fat chance. And here comes Babylonia, destroys the Egyptian military machine and the Assyrian military machine. And who hears the noise of it? That's a pretty loud warning. That's kind of like looking across the Baltic into Russia and seeing mushroom clouds. That would make me nervous. I don't know about you, but that'd make me nervous. That's a little too close for comfort. Did they straighten up? No. Verse number 16, the snorting of his horses was heard from Dan, and the whole land trembled at the sound of his neighing of his strong ones, for they're come and have devoured the land and all that's in it. When Nebuchadnezzar retreated from Carchemish, where did he cut across? He sure did. Pity that they're in the crossroads of the world. Retreated right across their land. And they were almost treated as a secondary target. They weren't even good enough for Nebuchadnezzar to get the horses out of the stall for. But they got theirs because it was God's time. Wow. Let's go to verse number 19 as the time begins to fail. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and strange vanities? The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we're not saved. That's one of the saddest verses in the Bible, if you will stop and think about it. You almost think that that shouldn't have been in Jeremiah, it should have been in Lamentations. But here it is. The cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and their strange vanities? And then almost like it's out of place, verse 20 pops up. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we're not saved. What's being said here? How sad. Who says the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we're not saved? Kent, it's in the first part of verse number 19. Israel, they've suddenly woke up, but it's a little too late. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we're not saved. What does that verse say? Yeah, the harvest will never be past. God has infinite amounts of patience. We're able to stall His plan and purpose in the ages for as long as we please. He's long-suffering and not willing that any should perish, but He has timetable. It's not the National Institutes of Standards that determines what time it is. God does. And verse number 22, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Is that a rhetorical question? What's the answer? They didn't turn. And yet, as we read a moment ago, there was that promise for the remnant in Jeremiah chapter 46. This is what it's going to take. Do you think that God deals with the nations? Oh, He does. Who created the nations? Was it Nimrod's idea to make nations? No, it was God that created the nations. Who created this nation? Absolutely. And how much have we as Americans received at the hand of God? There's never been a nation on the face of the earth like this nation. Stop and think about that. In all of human history, this is the richest nation, was the richest nation, on the face of the whole earth. The mightiest military power on the face of the whole earth. If we want it to continue, is there anything that little old you and little old me could do? Knowing that we're ambassadors of the Lord? When Baptist preachers are going into politics and selling their souls to do it, is there anything little old you could do or little old I could do? What would it be? Absolutely, we're ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. People still need to be saved. By the way, is the harvest of the gospel past? No. Not till the trumpet sounds. Folks can still be saved. Let me ask you a question. Is there a political solution to the problems that our country faces? If only we could elect the right president and the right Congress, would we be good to go? America's problem is not political. America's problem is what? Spiritual. America's problem is spiritual. There's no political solution to a spiritual problem. That's where we come in. One by one, we tell our friends and neighbors that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary so they could be set free from their sins if they'd only just believe. Because I'll tell you something, if America does not experience spiritual revival, and really soon, things are not looking good. Did Israel have spiritual revival? No, not here, but they will. Because God's in command of all things. We can rejoice over that, can't we? Well, there's life, there's always hope. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you tonight that we have your word. And Lord, the one thing that we really need to learn from your word as believers is that the human soul has never changed. Since Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, we've all been born in sin. And Lord, history has repeated itself over and over and over. And yet, Lord, we as Christians stand in such a unique position because we have exactly what our country needs. Lord, we thank you for the great blessings that we have enjoyed as a nation. We thank you for all that have contributed to that. And yet, Lord, we understand that unless we have revival, the harvest of America will someday end. Dear Lord, now have your will and your way with each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.